morning we're in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 27, applying God's spiritual provisions for protection from satanically influenced people. It's interesting how we're preparing a lesson like this, and tonight we're happening to be ending in the book of Jude. And the book of Jude deals with overcoming apostates who are also influenced. Even conscientious Christians can be shocked to hear that the people who may initially seem to them to be godly and with whom they open up in friendship, can actually be proved to be influenced by Satan. Now, I'm staying away from demon possession and so forth. Only an unsaved person can be demon possessed, we believe, because you can't have Satan controlling or possessing, having an evil spirit possessing a Christian who's sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is a seal. But the Bible does imply that even believers can be influenced by Satan. Remember when Peter told the Lord, after Christ had announced that he was going to be crucified and so forth, Peter took him aside and said, "Lord, this can't happen to you." And Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So Satan was actually using Peter at that particular time. So even a believer can be used by the evil one. However, such a trial is a reality. In other words, the fact that we can run into people who are influenced by Satan, one that is addressed in Romans 16, 17 to 27. We know that because in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, after talking about these difficult people, Paul says, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." And if you check the Bible Knowledge Commentary, it indicates that the people that he's talking about in verses 17 and following were people who were actually influenced by the evil one. So we study the passage for God's direction and our edification as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, obviously, before we get into his word this morning. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, your righteousness. Thank you for your sovereignty over even the evil one and over his influence on people. And we would ask, Father, that as we get into the word of God this morning in regards to dealing with people who are influenced by the evil one, that we would understand what the text is saying, know how to apply it, and apply it for victory in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. Romans 16, beginning at verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses would be like traps, contrary to the doctrine or teaching which you have learned, and shun or avoid them or turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by good words and fair speeches, or by good sounding words and actually flattery, deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and naive unto that which is evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." That would make a good quiz in regards to Bible trivia, who wrote the epistle of Romans. Most people think it's Paul, but Tertius was actually the one who was writing it. Paul was dictating it to him. "Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church salute you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salute you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Okay, the people about whom Paul warned his readers in Romans 16, 17 to 20 were folk who were evil, those who were influenced by Satan. Now, Satan is such a formidable spiritual foe that even the archangel Michael dared not oppose him in his own strength or authority, but he rather relied on God's word and authority. In Jude 9, the Bible tells us that as Michael was struggling, or as he was vying with Satan over Moses' body. Apparently Satan wanted Moses' body on earth so people would worship it and so forth. And Michael was trying to protect and so forth. Michael did not dare bring against Satan a railing accusation, as the King's English says, but rather he said, "The Lord rebuke you." It's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who set the pattern for how we are to live, when he was tempted of Satan in Matthew chapter 4, each time he quoted Scripture. He didn't even use his own words. He quoted the Word of God. Now that's very important, because that sets the pattern for us. That's what we can do, because it's the authority of God. God is the one who crushes Satan. We don't. We can't handle him. He is much more powerful than we are. Believers make the mistake of thinking they can take on Satan or people who are influenced by Satan and win. No way. You only get hurt. When we were in Nigeria, they told us in regards to demon possession, if you're coming across a demon-possessed person and you're trying to exorcise the demon, the last thing in the world you want to do is touch the person. He can kill you. I saw a photograph of a body of a man, a full-grown, middle-aged man who'd been beaten to death by a 90-year-old woman who was demon-possessed. So you do not. Satan has tremendous power, and he can convert physical energy and spiritual energy into physical and so forth. What you do is you stay within the will of God, and you simply quote Scripture, and you plead the blood of Christ, and then the Lord takes care of that. So it's very, very important. Satan is very formidable. So Romans 16, 17 to 20 shows we must use care in responding to people who are influenced by Satan, and that by trusting God and His Word. We believers must rely on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to identify and beware of people who are influenced by Satan. Verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brothers, mark them which cause divisions and offenses and so forth, and avoid them, shun them or turn away from them." Verse 17. That's basically all we can do with a person who's influenced by the evil one. Turn away and watch out for them. And we do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, 3 and 4 tells us that what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the sinful flesh, God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the Spirit, but after the Spirit. So this is all by means of the Holy Spirit. Now the term mark means to watch out. It comes from the Greek word skopel. It literally means look. And it actually translates perfectly into our English idiom, look out. Look out means to beware. So you look, you'd notice. And when you notice them, you beware of them. And being aware of them means that you be wary of what they seek to do, the influence that they try to bring upon you. Watch out for that. Now, we can discern who these parties are. Someone says, "Pastor, you know, we're talking about people who are influenced by Satan. How do I know if a person is influenced by Satan?" Paul the Apostle gives us some very interesting insight in the passage right in front of us. We can discern such parties by the following activities. It's found in both verses 17 and 18. And I'm going to take some time here. Satanically influenced parties cause divisions and traps or pressured circumstances or teachings to get people to oppose biblical teaching. I don't know if you saw that or not. Verse 17, who cause divisions. What Satan would love to do is to undermine the testimony of the church. Now, Jesus said in John 13, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." So what Satan tries to do is to break down the love between Christians. And he will do that by trying to create divisions between Christians. So divisiveness is a very potent warning signal. If there's a person who typically is a troublemaker, and that wherever he goes or she goes, it's creating a trail of divisions between believers, that's probably a person who's being influenced by the evil one. Now, the word offense is skandalia, and it means trap or snare. This is the type of a person who they will catch a believer, or they'll throw a curve at him. They'll give a Bible verse or something and throw that Bible verse at him in such a way that it creates a snap. Now, Satan tried to do this with the Lord Jesus. Satan quoted a scripture, and he says, the Bible says, you know, why don't you throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, because scripture says that God will protect you, lest you dash your feet against a stone. That's not exactly what God said.
God said that he would protect him in all his ways, the ways of God. Now, God's way was not to throw yourself off of the pinnacle of the temple. But by leaving that phrase out, it was a temptation to throw yourself down, because God's going to protect you if you throw yourself down. And a lot of Christians will fall for something like someone will take a scripture passage and leave a very important phrase out, and it sounds plausible, so all of a sudden, before you know it, you've sold all your CDs and whatnot, and you've dumped it into his pocket, and before you know it, wham. That's what happens to a lot of Christians, incidentally. So we have to be very, very careful about people who will set a trap for the individual. So you have to be very, very careful. Make sure that it's biblical. So they cause divisions. They set traps. Then satanically influenced parties use smooth, plausible speech. That's the Greek word Christologias. It actually sounds, the Christologias is very close to Christos, meaning Christ, or actually graciousness. So they will actually use speech that makes them sound like they're real godly. I mean, they may use a lot of the lingo that you would as a Christian, or that a pastor or a teacher and so forth would. It sounds great. But then they also use flattery. Eulogia means praise, but this is where they use unusual flattery. And they'll do this to deceive unsuspecting believers into accepting their false errors. Romans 16:18. Now, I knew a Christian one time. This was in the ministry some time back, who used both flattery and traps in public. This person would compliment me profusely in front of other people, and in private the person would compliment me profusely in front of other people. But then he would also say, "But if you do anything I don't like, I'm out of here." And he knew that that would create problems for me, because if I withstood him and all of a sudden he'd had this long record of flattering me in front of other people, but then I had taken a step, it would make me look bad. And he knew that. So it was a very, very difficult thing. So what I had to do is to wait until he hung himself in front of other people in regards to doing that which was wrong. And then I could confront him in regards to the issue. So you got to watch out. There are people that are very cunning. You're very skillful like this. We have to be very, very careful. So they will use smooth and plausible speech. They will also use flattery to deceive unsuspecting believers to accept their errors. Now, since the God of peace crushes Satan's influence through such folk, we know that satanically influenced people produce unrest in believers opposite the rest produced by the godly. Now, that's by implication, but you can see in verse 20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan on your feet shortly. When God finally gets control or handles the evil one in regards to this, all of a sudden there's a return to peace within a group of Christians and so forth. But if there's this unrest, if there's this constant struggling that's going on, that's very, very typical of satanic activity, and we have to be aware of it. Now, what are we supposed to do with such people? The Bible says that we are to turn away from, to shun such ungodly people. The last part of verse 17, the King's English says avoid them. It's the Greek word eklinete. It really means to turn away from following or to shun. The implication is stop going along with them and begin to draw a line in the sand. Now, why respond this way? The reason we must respond this way is that such parties do not serve Jesus Christ, but their own lusts. That would be the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of this life. In Romans 16:18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Actually, appetite, and it refers to lusts, and the lusts of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life, as referred to in 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16. Now, there's a very interesting passage that's in connection with this, and I thought I would add this because I have found this to be very, very helpful. James chapter 3 talks about a character profile of a type of an individual who's actually being used by demonic forces. And this type of person can be used even within the church. James chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. And since the New International Version actually has a better translation than the King James, I'm going to turn to the NIV. We have a pulpit Bible, the NIV, and not a pulpit Bible, but a pew Bible. And we'll check it here. James chapter 3,
verses 14 through 16. Let me just read those verses. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual, of the devil. If you actually have an English Standard Version, it actually means it's the word demonic. So typical of demonic activity is bitter envy, selfish ambition, boasting, that which is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. And then verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, you find disorder in every evil practice. I have also found disorder is very, very typical of angelic activity where a person is being influenced by Satan. They're disorderly in their marital lives, in their family lives. And it's not just we all have degrees of order and disorder, but it's something that's very noticeable. Something is way out of whack. And that's very typical of someone who is influenced by the evil one. So, the presence of significant disorder, sensuality, personal ambition in people or circumstances are warning signs of satanic influence. Now, we believers must go beyond merely obeying the Lord and His Word to discern those parties that are satanically influenced and who lead others to disobey God and His truths. Back to our target text of Romans chapter 16, verse 19, Paul says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and naive unto that which is evil, or ignorant in regards to that which is evil. So God is interested in something more than just obedience in the believer's life. He wants the believer to grow in regards to discernment. Because if he doesn't grow in regards to discernment, he can get sucked into something that is disobedient before he knows it. So discernment is something that God wants us to begin to excel in. Now, in the end, satanic influence has to be halted by God. Like the Archangel Michael in Jude 9, we must wait upon God in faith to crush Satan's power that is behind such people, rather than address this need in our own power and wisdom. Notice in verse 20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your, actually shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. Many charismatic Christians, you'll hear them make the phrase when they're praying, and or they'll say something, Satan, get out of here, or they'll address Satan directly. Scripture absolutely nowhere gives us that authority. If Michael the Archangel, who right now is higher in position than we are, does not dare bring against Satan a railing accusation, but he hides behind God's word and he says, the Lord rebuke thee. This is right out of Jude 9. There's no way that we can direct any action towards Satan. The Bible's always told us when we run into satanic activity that we look to God. We trust in God. God is the only one who can handle Satan. We can't. And we're not even supposed to come close to trying. Now, if there's a demon-possessed person, God will make it clear to us when we should begin to confront them. For example, if a demon-possessed person enters the room here and he tries to obstruct what God wants me to do in teaching, then I have authority because he's come into my ball court. But for me to go to some house, somewhere in town around here, looking for someone who's demon-possessed and then exorcise demons, I know of people, in fact, one who was a president of Prairie Bible Institute got into real trouble that way. When we step out of the realm of our authority, we're in dangerous, dangerous territory before the evil. When we're supposed to stay within the realm of our own household, our job, our ministry in the church, and so forth, and then Satan doesn't have the power because we have the covering of God in that particular area. So you have to be very, very careful about this. Then, we also need to trust God and use His Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 spiritual armor. Let me just spend a little bit of time there. Ephesians chapter 6, this is the armor of God, and I take the same stance that Dr. Hunter does in his commentary on Ephesians out of the Bible Knowledge Commentary, that each of these commands, these parts of the armor, deal with specific actions by the believer. And let me just go through that. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 4. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and these are all a grocery list of satanic powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. See, Satan actually still has access to heaven so that he can critique us. And our battle is against forces that are even up there. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's very important. You don't flee, you don't attack, you stand. I've always gotten into trouble if I tried to take aggressive action when dealing with people who are influenced by Satan, or when I've tried to flee from them. Both are wrong. What God wants you to do is to stand. Continue doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. One of the most important things you can do also when handling a person who's influenced by Satan is make sure you tell the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Being very, very precise on this, because if you waver on that, the evil one will work very fast through that person like that, and he'll trip you up. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. I believe this deals with your personal walk with the Lord. Make sure you're righteous with the Lord. Your sins are confessed up and so forth. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Many times I have found that just before or just after I've had a tremendous witnessing opportunity, there's been an angelic conflict issue. Because Satan does not want the gospel to get out. So watch it. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the evil one. The faith here is faith in God and His Word. Many a time I've had to trust in the Word, get back to the Word of God, and when I see a specific scripture passage that addresses the issue, the pressure instantly will go in the angelic conflict. Then take the helmet of salvation, and this talks about reliance upon the salvation that you have in Christ. Many times Satan will try to attack you into thinking you're not really saved. You may think you are, but you're not. You're lost. You're going to hell just like everybody else. Or the whole Christian faith is false and everything. Those ideas will come into your mind and you don't know what to do with them. You have to take the helmet of salvation. You have to look at the Word of God, what it says about salvation, what it says about how a person who confesses Christ is actually saved and so forth, and rely on that. And then the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon that you have here is a sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Scripture, 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 Scripture. When Jesus met Satan, he sent Satan fleeing every time because he quoted out of Deuteronomy. He quoted, 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 and Satan fled because it's the authority of God. And Satan cannot stand up against the authority of God. And then praying, always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto. In other words, as you're watching events develop, you're in prayer, regards to the people. With all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. And then for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When God gives the opportunity, He wants us to speak the truth and to speak it clearly and boldly. Okay, so in giving his closing greetings, the Apostle Paul expressed confidence about the welfare of his readers in Romans 16:21-23. He was confident God's power could strengthen his readers against satanically influenced foes by what he had taught him, taught them. Especially verse 25, now unto him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel. And of course, in the context, he's dealing with the power against the evil one who is controlling these other people. So we can apply the information supplied above and the rest of Scripture truth for victory over formidable foes influenced by Satan. Can I add something else here? Many times I found in the angelic conflict issues that it's the next passage that is set for me to study, whether it's the morning devotions, which right now we're going through 2 Samuel, or the evening devotions, which we're right in the book of Ezekiel, or the next lesson to prepare, whether it's out of the book of Romans for the Sunday morning, the book of Leviticus for Wednesday, whether it's the sermon in the morning of Genesis, or in the evening, the book of Jude, the very next lesson they have to prepare, the next passage you have to address, that's the passage that actually addresses and meets the battle that is going on currently in the mind or in the relationship. So God will work through. It's always good to get it through a systematic study of the Word of God of some sort. And staying with that, the Lord will give you tremendous insight and wisdom and peace. So satanically influenced parties can deceive and influence well-meaning but unsuspecting believers who initially tend to obey God, and He gets them to err that way. So in the Holy Spirit's power, may we watch for such folk and identify them by the characteristics named in Romans chapter 16, 17, and 18. and avoid them, trusting God to deal with Satan's influence upon them. Then the body of Christ will be edified. Now, when I say avoid a person like this, I don't necessarily mean that you don't go within the same room with them or so forth, because sometimes you'll run into an individual like this, and sometimes, sadly, this happens even within a church setting. You have to be very, very careful. The point is, you pull yourself back as far as is necessary to avoid getting sucked into the errant ideology or errant belief or errant action. And God will have to direct at the time as to how far to go and what to do in regards to that. But the point, it's a defensive posture. It's not something that we do out of hatred, never. But it's always a defensive posture. I've been in contact with people who have been influenced by Satan, and it's been extremely uncanny, even sometimes professing believers. When they speak a word, it's like they've been reading my mind. And I know good and well that as human beings, they can't do that. But the evil one can do that. And the thing that's concerning me, or the weakest belief or whatever I have in my mind, that's the thing that's addressed. Just like that. And so I have found I have to immediately slip the prayer. And there are many times when I've slipped a prayer or I've realized what's going on and I immediately trust the Lord, the person's mouth will drop and they'll walk away or they'll be absolutely stunned. And I haven't basically said something. So it's very, very real. You have to be very careful. So in application, may we watch for satanically influenced folk and respond by faith in God and His Word. Now, I don't want us to go around looking for a satanically influenced person in every pew, or, you know, a person can take this too far. But when you see a series of events piling up where there's a noticeable amount of unrest, there's divisiveness, there seem to be entrapments, there's all of this stuff put together, that's a signal that we need to be aware that that might well be the situation. And then we need to proceed accordingly. This becomes very obvious. You can feel it's kind of like a cold chill that comes down your spine. You notice it. And the Lord will give you tremendous insight in regards to that. Or unusual disorderliness, something that is uncanny and is very non-edifying. That's something that is very indicative of Satan's activity. That's where we have to be very careful and be in prayer. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this particular subject. It could be something else. Doesn't make any difference. And we'll do our best in God's power to answer. Yes, Liz? Yes, could I give you a sample prayer? You know, Liz, there have been so many different circumstances where different types of prayers are involved. So what I would immediately do is, I have always found that what works, just from my personal experience, is do exactly what Michael the Archangel did. And that is, what does God's Word say? And as soon as I recall the Scripture and then claim it in my own mind, the battle immediately is over. It's like the pressure is let up and you feel like you've been through a ringer, and yet there's peace. And it takes a couple hours actually to get over it, because there's been so much pain in regards to what's happened in the spiritual realm. So it's never by trying to address the evil one, but it's always claiming what the Word says and believing that. Because when I believe it, faith quenches all the fiery darts of the evil one. And Satan is absolutely powerless at that point. No, no. Because that's not Scripture per se. The hedge of thorns has to do with something that is not related to angelic conflict. That's why I don't use it in that context. I know people have used that. But I don't. What is the Scripture that appeals to the particular attack at the site? Is it an attack that involves the marriage? It involves parenting? Does it involve one's source of income or his job? Does it involve a slanderous charge that someone has made? So you have to look at what Scripture is appealing to that and claim that one. Yes. I've had some charges in the past. One that was extremely painful, I didn't know how to handle, is, well, you're a missionary child. And missionary children are good in business, but they're not good in the pastorate or whatever. That person, that completely threw me. Because what happens is, I know that my culture is part Nigerian and part American. But I remember the Scriptures very clearly say that we're supposed to stay with the assignment that God has given us. The assignment that I was given here was under the leadership of the whole pulpit committee, Bob Buffard, Don Iflin. I mean, there are a whole bunch of men that were involved. Rick Hardy, who currently is an elder at Valley Community Baptist Church and so forth. They all put their stamp of approval in regards to that. Also, I finally remembered one day, wait a minute, my parents, who are completely American in culture, God used in Nigeria. Completely different culture. That didn't limit their capacity. So just because I happen to have a bicultural orientation, that shouldn't be a hurt at all. As long as I'm dependent on the power of the Spirit of God, I could be used here in Canada, China, wherever. And that's what God is doing in regards to the web. He's using it on a worldwide scale. And the lesson material that we've had here, Dad has taken to California and used it, the same material. He's just used different illustrations of his own, but it's worked perfectly there. There are a group of prisoners down in Florida in the Florida State Penitentiary using our lessons. One of the ladies in the church there was mailing them down to a relative or a friend that she knew, and these guys were going through the lesson material just as written. Inmates in Florida, different part of the country. So I recognize that if the Holy Spirit is within us, then and we have the gift of God, then I can use the spiritual gift that He's given. So use the scripture that applies to the incident. Jesus did this with Satan. Satan said, command these stones to be made into bread. And Jesus quoted Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the word of God had told him that he wasn't supposed to eat at that time. He was supposed to be in the desert and so forth. And Satan said, bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus quotes scripture, thou shalt worship the Lord, and him only shalt thou serve. Yeah, that's very, very important. In fact, the more effectively a Christian knows scripture, the more he can handle Satan. In fact, Liz, in 1 John chapter 2, where John is speaking of young men, these would be the intermediate Christians, as you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. And how do you get to know scripture? Read it. And I'm not talking about reading it hours at a time a day because you can't grasp that. I think a Christian would be better off reading 3 or 4 or 5 verses and latching on to those and applying them in his life that day than he would be reading 3 chapters and not having a grasp on that at all. The fact that we're being exposed to it, God graciously will align events in our lives to match the scripture. You can pick the book of Proverbs, for example, and God will make events align so that you can use what you've studied in Proverbs that day. Or Habakkuk. I mean, he's very creative this way. He's the author of all of those books. Yeah. This is one reason why we emphasize scripture, scripture, scripture. There's a tremendous amount of satanic and demonic activity here in New England, especially here in the New Hartford area and so forth. I was warned when I came into this area that there was that need. So what is needed is scripture, scripture, scripture. And that's why the Lord, I believe, brought us here. And it's the best way for people to protect themselves. Now, many churches are getting away from Bible exposition. They're getting to a lot of human theory and so forth. And Satan loves that because then these Christians cannot counter him. And he's able to slip in and get a lot of programs that he wants going. And that's happening in a lot of churches. We're noticing that. Dave Hunt feels that the 12-step program is of the devil because it originated with a guy who borrowed a lot of that from witchcraft and so forth. I don't go that far, even though that might have been the origin of it per se, because what happens when you get into a typical AA meeting, you might have people there that are not thinking in terms of the occult at all. Now, I think you're right that it leaves the door open for error. No question about it, because a higher power, what higher power? I mean, it could be Satan himself, could be Buddha or whatever, you know, like that. So it leaves the door open for that. What really bothers me is when you try to bring a 12-step program into a church, now what you're doing is you're making that the lead of getting people over their problem versus Scripture itself. When you come into a church situation, I believe that's where we need to talk about the filling of the Spirit of God for victory over the sin nature, because drunkenness or substance abuse is a work of the flesh. It's very carefully cleaned that way in the book of Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 23. It's actually named there. Pharmakeia, which get the word pharmacy, drugs, abuse and so forth. But I'm very, very hesitant to claim that all 12-step programs are satanic. I don't believe that. I
Yes, there are elements of how it originated that way, but you can have Christians who were out of fellowship with God who went to 12-step program and realized they needed to rely upon the Lord because of what that was saying, the higher power is Christ and so forth. So I don't want to be judgmental because it's the way it's used. But I really feel that the best way is not to use a 12-step program. It's to get people saved and then rely upon the Spirit of God, because then we're dealing with the... But you're right, it leaves the door open for a lot of error. There's no question of it. It's interesting, we're going to be covering this in a lesson tonight in the book of Jude. But anyway, it all depends where the person is that we're dealing with. If the person that we're dealing with is into very serious occultic activity or error, you have to be more direct with the person. But you have to watch out for yourself, because they can trip you up. On the other hand, if it's just a person who is weak, they have a weak constitution, they're weak-willed, they didn't come from a strong home upbringing and everything, I'd be careful as to how I approach them, because when they get into a situation like that, it may actually cause them to think about, you know, I need God. Because there have been many cases where that's happened. So you have to take it on a per-case basis. I know this. My wife worked for a psychiatrist here not long ago. She worked in the office there at the situation. And there were some cases where the doctor really was the best one to see, because the person was so suicidal, he had to get them on medication right away so that they wouldn't be suicidal, or get them admitted to hospital where they could be put into restraints and whatnot. Now, unfortunately, that's just a Band-Aid. That's a short-term situation that will not solve their need long-term, unless it's because there is a chemical imbalance or a neurological problem. But that's where a doctor, a medical doctor, like a psychiatrist, can deal with. But beyond that, once the physical is taken care of, they really need, it's a spiritual realm, they need Christ. So you'd have to look at the situation. Where is this particular person at the time? And there are some psychiatrists or psychologists, I wouldn't let a person who's in tremendous difficulty go anyway, because they are actually into the occult to some degree. So you got to watch out for that. But you have to look at it at the case. But ultimately, I want to get away from psychology and psychiatry per se, because so much of it has been influenced by errant theology, and get back into Scripture itself. So, but what I'm trying to be very fair. I think if we see that there's a demon under every bush, we're going to be making charges that are not right, because that's not really the case. I mean, there's a lot of unsaved people out there, that's true. But I think we have to be very, very careful. This is why you'll notice in the discussion we've had here, when within especially a church, there's divisiveness and there are entrapments. I mean, there's aggressive behavior here of a negative sort. And noticeable disorder, noticeable slander, that is not here, but anyway, people have their own appetites. That type of profile is something that more aptly fits for satanic activity that is going on. Then I would be very, very careful. Because every unsaved person is a child of the evil one. The Bible tells us that. That's a fact. And so they will think what the evil one wants, they will do what he wants and so forth. But we're talking about satanic activity that is noticeable, that is very strong. Yes, it's a matter of degree, I know that. But we have to be very careful when we're dealing with an unsaved person who thinks that going to AA is good because he's trying to address his need. I'd be very careful about, you know, jumping all over him about stepping into something that is evil, because in his mind, that's not what's going on at all. And we might be a trap by the evil one to turn him away from the gospel. Now, yes, we want to get him away, and we wanted to get him to the truth. But there's so much evil around an unsaved person like that. The fact that his intent is to step in the direction that is right or closer to God, we have to nurture that. And that may mean that we be very, very careful about keeping him from going to that in that situation. If a person is a non-churchgoer, and then he starts going to a charismatic church, I'm not necessarily, you know, charismatic doctrine is errant and everything, but that could actually be a step up, because there are people that have done that and have found Christ as their Savior, genuinely saved. So we have to be very careful as to the process, the step that we take to get away from that, because charismatics, there are many charismatics still preach the gospel. And they're Christians. Many of them are true brothers and sisters in Christ. They're into error with a lot of what they believe. But
It's amazing how the Lord Jesus worked. When Jesus was up in Nazareth, he would come preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, there was a tremendous amount of error there, because when they finally, the people got around to asking him about divorce and remarriage and so forth, he clarified that. But he didn't come preaching about divorce and remarriage. He came preaching the kingdom. It was very simple. It started right there. Now, late into the night, he was casting demons out, which means that demon possession was rampant, which means if there was demon possession, there must have been an enormous amount of demonic influence. And we see him there getting up very early in the morning to pray, because he sensed the tremendous need to fill his tank again, so supposedly with the Father's guidance and so forth. It must have been extremely burdensome and wearisome for him to work in that category. But it's very interesting how Jesus was very careful. He dealt with the gospel. He put it out there very carefully, and he treaded slowly. People can't take that. Sometimes there's so much error around a person, they can't take all the truth. Well, not to go one-on-one with the evil ones, with the evil spirit that is there. I'm not talking about the person.
But it's the person too, though.
Well, if the person is, well, in this case, in the Romans 16 case, where this person is aggressively being used by the evil one, for our own protection, yeah, we have to be very, very careful about backing up. Yeah, I thought that they were talking about a person who is naive, isn't being actually used by the evil one this strongly, but they're totally encased in the evil one. Evil one's influencing them all the way around, but they're not aggressively trying to promote that which is evil. That's a different case. If the person is not safe, he's automatically a child of the evil one. Let me ask you another question. Is this person, does he have a trail behind him of creating unusual amounts of division between people? Is this person a person also who has a tendency to entrap or to trip people up or get them cornered into things doing that they normally wouldn't want to do?
Me, no, other people probably yes.
Okay.
I just stay away.
Is there a noticeable amount of disorder in this person's life?
Yes.
Okay. There's probably unusual satanic activity there. That's how I would approach it. What they need, first of all, is the gospel. Because trying to give them, if they were believers, you could get, you know, further. But if he's not a believer, you have to start with the gospel. Now, what that means is living the grace of God in front of a person, but at a distance. Being kind to the person, gracious wherever you can, but still at a distance, at a very protective distance. But there should be a genuine care for the person. That will leach through. They'll see that. This person will see that. What God does in his program through that is, in these other people, as he leaves a trail behind him of all these people who are hurt, that creates a greater hunger in them for the solution. So God can actually use that to get these people to see their need of Christ. So, I mean, God is so great, he can actually, he's the only one that, if you take mud and fling it on a canvas, he can still paint around it and make a masterpiece. So he can still work around that particular situation. But from what you've said, Rick, it sounds like this might be a person, especially if they don't know the Lord, who has, there's notable angelic conflict issues. This person is notably being used by the evil one, and I would be in prayer intently about it. I would certainly flood my mind with the Word of God. Even when I'm around the person, I'd be prepared to think in terms of Scripture about everything that goes on, and then respond accordingly, and you'll find that you'll be operating from a standpoint of power at that point. But I wouldn't go out of my way to take an aggressive stance in regards to going into his ball court. So, in other words, when I'm around him, just make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing when I'm around him. And just wait for God to open the door. Otherwise, you could get into trouble. It's really rough if it happens to be a professing believer. That's very complicated. And then you can't hardly think. I've been in situations where I didn't know how to answer the person because they were almost way ahead of what I could even think, and I realized I had to keep quiet until the Lord provided a solution. The answer to that is in the passage that we read in the armor of God. Remember Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And This would be a continuation of the praying. Praying for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, the greatest witnesser, the missionary probably that the church has known in history, asked for prayer to open his mouth. We have to wait for God. In Colossians 4, verses 1 through 3, 1 through 4, somewhere in there, Paul said, pray for us that a door of utterance might be opened, even the opportunity. So you can't just go right up to a person like that and start witnessing to them. They may smash you in the mouth. You have to wait for that door. And when that door opens, the Lord will make it very clear. Sometimes it'll be a question, right out of the blue. Why am I so unhappy? You know, and the answer might be, well, you're unhappy because your spirit is languishing. And just stop at that. And the guy said, what do you mean spirit? Well, you got a spirit within you. It's hurting. You need that spirit filled up. Well, what's your idea of having the spirit filled? But I'll tell you this. I have seen situations where when the Lord opens the door, you can drive a school bus through it sideways. I mean, it's so wide open. When you start to answer the person, you can't answer him fast enough because the thirst is there. But if that door isn't there, I'd be very, very careful around a person who is unsaved. And it may take a long. Notice Paul says in verse 18, with all perseverance, it may take a while. Because a person may not be at the bottom. A person like this generally has to get to the point where they're desperate. They're scared. They just got fired. Their wife has some sort of cancer or something. And, I mean, they're scared. And they're at the end of themselves. Then they're open to hearing. But then they can only hear what they're prepared to hear. That's where it takes the Lord. You see, what we're dealing with, when a person is influenced by the evil, we're dealing with a power that is greater than us. So we dare not try and step on our own authority. We have to follow the Lord. The key here is follow, follow, follow in the power of God. And above all, protecting yourself. Because if you can't protect yourself and you get sucked into this situation, then you're of no use to the person who's in need. But prayer does a tremendous amount. Well, in this context, yes. Paul in Romans chapter 16, I believe, was talking about it could have been saved or could have been unsaved people. But you can find a believer can be influenced by the evil. And the case in point was Peter, where Peter told the Lord, certainly they're not going to crucify you. And Jesus turned to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan was that. And Peter just made a confession of faith. So Peter was actually being used. So a believer can be used by the evil one. So just because you can't say a person's influenced by Satan only if he's unsaved, that's not true. It can happen with a believer. But you'll notice these characteristics will show up. Unusual disorderliness, a lot of selfish ambition, jealousy, divisiveness, flattery. I mean, that whole format. Watch out. They're very manipulative. Manipulation is a very, very key element. Unusual manipulation. Unusual insubordination. That's, and this could happen, you know, it could happen with adults. I've seen children who at times were unusually naughty. I mean, to the point where it's almost scary, really bad. And often the angelic conflict issues are used in reference to that, and that's where you have to rely upon the Lord. Sometimes teens can get very, very sucked into this because teens are very impressionable and often they'll operate in terms of experience rather than factual knowledge. And so lots of problems can happen in this realm. And on top of that, there's a weakness there because the hormonal changes and so forth that are going on can get them really upset, and Satan can prey on that and make them. Exactly. In fact, that's the same principle, Dave, as the Royal Canadian Mounted Police. They train them to discern counterfeit money. And the way they do that, they have them sit at a table all day and they count and they handle good money. And they do that for 4 days in a row. All you have to do is slip them a counterfeit bill and they can tell. It could be the odor, could be the way it feels, could be the way it looks. They know something's wrong. They don't know what. And they found the best way to get these men to discern that on a quick try is just to handle right money. And that's very true. If we're constantly with the Lord and in His Word and the Spirit of God, something evil comes around, we're going to be very aware because it's not the same thing. We don't know what it is, But we know it's not of the Lord. And that's a starting point as to where you can get into Scripture, and then you can discern what the specific evil is. That's true. Yeah, Paul wanted them to be into the Word and into right relationship with the Lord to protect themselves. Very, very important. One of my profs at Multnomah School of the Bible used to say, saturate your minds with the Word of God. Saturate, read it, be in it, meditate on it. In fact, that's what Psalm 1 says. Blessed is the man who muses in the Word of God. For in his Word does he meditate day and night. It's a way of life. I've said this a number of times, even though I've been a pastor for over 30 years. The studying that I do, when I prepare a lesson or a sermon in any way, I'm automatically, from the very word get-go, becoming very subjective in my own life. What does this lesson say in my life? Because the biggest need I have in the pastor is my own heart. If I can't keep my mind squared away, there's no way I'm going to minister to anybody else. As a parent, if you're going to raise a child, the only way for you to raise the child is for you to know what you're doing as a parent. And the only way to do that is make sure you're right with the Lord, depending upon the Lord. If I can't keep myself, my heart right with God, I'm ineffective anywhere. So that's what I do. I prepare these lessons and I have found that when I prepare these lessons for the subject and subjectively, so it applies in my life, that's what the Lord takes and uses in the lives of the congregation, because they're having the same thing. They experience the same battles. We're human beings. We're all human beings. It's really lethal if a parent holds himself as a perfect example, because they'll find that imperfection within 20 minutes. What we have to do is to say, God's perfect. We're not there yet. But we're not there yet. Mom's there. Dad's not there. But we're seeking to obey Him, and God wants us to do this in reference to you. So this is why it's so important to saturate our minds with the Word of God. I know that you're getting confronted with that, because even when I was in seminary, they were trying to push that at us. And I felt very restless as a result of that. And that's tough, because in the business world, yes, you have to be adaptable, because that's required. But at the same time, in the spiritual life, you have to do the opposite. So it's always good to get back into the Word of God and get our bearings once again so we know where we're going. But I empathize with you guys. I used to be in that kind of a context, and it's tough. It really is. You have to kind of fight that in your own life. But the Lord can give us victory, and yet He can enable us to be very productive. And actually, I think a person who's right with the Lord can actually be at his highest, at his best, as far as creativity is concerned. Because then the Holy Spirit is working through him. The Holy Spirit is very creative. Father in heaven, thank you for the time that we've had this morning, and we ask, Father, indeed, that we would be people of the Word, people of the Spirit of God, that we might be useful in serving you in reference to this special area of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.